Our reading this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and beginning to read at verse 6. So let's hear God's word. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God, except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? We thank God for the reading of his word. The message this morning is found in those verses we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verses 10 to 16, but if I would take you to any two verses there that really encapsulate the message, it's found in verses 14 and 15. I'll read them to you. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. I wonder this morning, let me start with a question. Two questions. First of all, what does it mean to be spiritual? And second question is, do you think that you are a spiritual person? What does it mean to be spiritual, and do you think that you are a spiritual person? In everyday language, you hear this word more frequently now than we did a few years ago. But in everyday language, when someone says, oh, so-and-so is a spiritual person, it normally means that they know that they are more than just a set of animal instincts wrapped up in flesh and bone, that there's something about us as human beings that makes us different from the animals, that we are spiritual, that there's a deeper person, They might even recognize that they've got a soul. And they try to tap into that soul in order to live a more fulfilling life. So that's generally what people think of as being spiritual. And there's been a resurgence of interest in sort of spiritual things. And so things like yoga, the sort of yoga where you also meditate. Meditation. There's a massive interest in mindfulness at the moment. The pursuit of a deeper understanding of self and of others. An interest in some of the aspects of Buddhism and Hinduism. That sort of interest is all around us. A sort of recognition that there's more to life than just the physical. That there's this spiritual dimension. And some Christians are very excited about this. I've been in a few groups of Christians where Christians are very excited about the fact that there's a resurgence of interest in spiritual things. And some Christians think it's a good thing. People might not be Christians, they say, but if they're a sort of spiritual person, then they're halfway there. All we need to do is to guide them towards the right kind of spirituality. But this passage cuts right across that and says that all of that is absolute nonsense. We are mistaken if we think that people who consider themselves spiritual are easier to reach with the gospel than those who are more worldly. We're also in great trouble if we begin to live like unspiritual people, not really appreciating what spirituality is. See, that was a problem in Corinth. The problem is that they did not understand that they are spiritual people. They didn't realize that. They didn't take that into account. It was a problem in first century Corinth. And it's a problem that hasn't gone away in our 21st century church either. From verse 6, if you just think about what Paul is saying here, from verse 6 of our passage, Paul is working up to a devastating criticism of the church. He's going to unleash both barrels when he comes to chapter 3, but he's working his way up to it, you see. It's going to be a shock to the church. It's going to be hard for them to take it. But he's laying the foundation, he's building up to hitting them with a massive criticism. Look at it in chapter 3. And I, brethren, you see, he sort of softens the blow a little bit by calling them brothers and sisters. I, brothers and sisters, he says, I couldn't speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, or fleshly, or worldly, as to babes in Christ. That's a massive criticism of the church. He's saying, you people in Corinth, you are spiritual people, but you're behaving just like people in the world. In fact, you're behaving like babies when you should be mature people. You see, they've become so sophisticated in their own eyes that they felt they had outgrown the message of the cross. They were taken up with all sorts of ideas that belong not to the church, but to the world. They'd forgotten that knowing God, knowing Christ, and holding on to the cross is the only way to be saved and the only way to know God, the only way to show that you are spiritual people. Worse than that, they'd lost sight of who they were in Jesus. The crucified Saviour had brought them into a new way of thinking and a new way of living. When Paul was there, just about 3 years before he wrote this letter, not long, but about 3 years before he wrote this letter, Paul was there and he'd preached to them the message of the cross. And they'd been so taken up with Jesus. They just loved the Lord Jesus. They saw Jesus dying on the cross for them. They saw that he'd taken their sins. in his body. They saw that they were forgiven, that they'd come into this glorious relationship with God, that they were adopted into the family of God. They were new people. And all that had happened because they had come to Christ. They'd come to the cross of Calvary. But just about 3 years later, well, they'd forgotten all of that. And they'd become really taken up with all these different ideas, all the wisdom, the apparent wisdom of the people around them. And they were in danger of losing the most precious thing of all. They were behaving like little babies when actually they were mature adults. They were behaving like natural people when actually they were spiritual. And that's a danger that hasn't gone away. When we lose sight of the great privileges of being a Christian, of knowing Christ crucified as our Savior, when we start looking to the world and behaving like the world, thinking like the world, then we're in terrible danger of going the way that the Corinthians did. And that is a massive issue for the church today, a huge issue. And the problem is we don't always realize it because we are living in this culture that so easily and subtly draws us away from Jesus, because it's quite a comfortable culture to live in. We don't have people telling us that we can't worship on a Sunday. We don't have people telling us that we can't pray. The danger is far more within our own hearts and minds than it is with a culture that is against us. But you talk to some of our brothers and sisters in Malaysia, Indonesia. You talk to some brothers and sisters who are in countries where they are not allowed to worship, and you will find that their level of love for Christ is far higher than ours because they're living in a different culture. We can subtly be sucked in to the world around us. That was what was happening in Corinth in the first century. And so the heart of the matter is in verses 14 and 15, because Paul contrasts the natural person with the spiritual person. The natural person is described in verse 14, and the spiritual person is described in verse 15. Now, I want to read it to you from a far better version, a far better translation than the New King James Version or even than the NIV. The ESV really captures it very, very well. The ESV says this, verse 14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. The natural person. What does Paul mean by the natural person? I think the NIV has the unspiritual person. That's not helpful. The natural person is a person as they were born, with intellect, instincts, mind, heart, thoughts of a human being. It's you and me as we are born. The amazing fascination of a child that is born. And you see that little baby develop and grow. And it develops all of what it means to be human. You find this incredible intelligence. You find these instincts, these cravings and these desires, this mind that is developing, this understanding, this heart that begins to love things and hate things, and the thoughts that you can almost see passing through the mind as someone develops and grows. All of that is natural. All that is natural. It's us as human beings. Paul uses a word for natural that comes from the word that we use for psyche. Psyche is a Greek word, and it's that sort of word, psychikos. That's the word that Paul uses when he's talking about the natural person, the psychology of a human being. That's what a natural person is. It's a human being, but it's a human being as they're born, without God. What about a spiritual person? What's a spiritual person? Well, according to this passage, a spiritual person is quite simply the person who has the Holy Spirit. That's a spiritual person. You become a spiritual person when the Holy Spirit comes to live in your life. when your intellect, your instincts, your mind, your heart, your thoughts have all been transformed by the Holy Spirit. They're still there, you see, but something glorious has happened to them. You've become a spiritual person because the Holy Spirit has taken you up, and you're still a human being, but you now have the Holy Spirit influencing you. You've been transformed in your mind and in your heart. And Paul's great criticism of the Corinthians is that they are spiritual people, but they're acting as if they're natural people. And that is both pathetic and very dangerous to the church and to those outside. So let's start where Paul starts, to try to unravel and to see what this danger is, because it's a danger for us as well, and we need to really grasp it. So where does he begin? Well, in verses 10 and 11, he begins by telling us something very simple, but we easily forget it. God is spirit, and only God knows himself. That's really simple, isn't it? But you can easily forget that. God is spirit, and only God knows himself. Listen to what he says. The Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the spirit of God. Only God knows God. Now, we've been looking in our bulletins at the Westminster Shorter Catechism. If you go right back to question 4, the basic question is, what is God? That's a fantastic question. Children can ask that. What is God? The answer is this. God is spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. God is spirit. He's not like us. He's not human. God the Son became human, but God himself in his nature is not physical. He's not human. He is spirit. Jesus was talking to the woman at the well of Samaria, and she wanted to know all about God and all about worship. And Jesus began by saying, God is spirit. John 4, verse 24. God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. That means that only the Holy Spirit truly knows God. Only God knows God. Just as you are the only person who really knows you. You are the only person who knows what you are thinking right now. You're the only person. Nobody else, God knows, but nobody else, no other human being knows exactly what you're thinking. Only you know what you are driven by. Only you know what you are, what you desire, what your likes are, what your dislikes are, what your passions are, what your ambitions are, what your plans and hopes are. Only you know that, because only you really know yourself. Nobody else knows. There is a part of us that is so private that nobody else knows. Now, of course, you might choose to tell somebody, but you will be very careful who you choose to tell. You're not going to reveal everything to anybody, even your very, very closest friend, even a wife or a husband. You're not going to reveal everything to them. There'll still be that part of you that is you, but you will choose to reveal yourself in whatever measure you choose to certain people, depending upon how close you are to them. So with God. Only God knows God. And this is the truth that flows from that. If we are ever going to know anything about God, he's got to reveal himself to us. If we are ever going to know about God, he's going to reveal himself to us. And so Jesus says that he knows the Father, and he reveals the Father to those whom he chooses. Now that's really important. Nobody is halfway there when it comes to Christianity. You're not, I'm not, nobody is. As we are born naturally, we are all as far away from God as we can be. because we're just natural, we're human, and we don't know God. But God chooses to reveal himself to certain people. We don't know who they are, but he does. So Job chapter 11, verse 7, can you search out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limits of the Almighty? They are higher than heaven. What can you do? They're deeper than Sheol. What can you know? Their measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. That verse is saying that you can't find God by looking. You can't do it. God must reveal himself to you. And this is the glorious truth that Paul goes on to. Only God knows God. But the next thing he says is that we Christians have received the Spirit of God. In its essence, that's what it means to be a Christian. A Christian is someone whom God has revealed himself to. And he does that by giving us his Holy Spirit. We Christians have received the Spirit of God. Look at verse 12. Now we have received, says Paul, not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may know the things that have been freely given to us by God. We have received. How do you know God? You know God when his Holy Spirit reveals God to you. And that's a glorious thing. Paul is reminding them of what happens when somebody becomes a Christian. An incredible thing happens. It's not an ordinary thing to become a Christian. It's not an everyday thing. It is the most dramatic and wonderful miracle that can ever happen to a person. It is when God's Holy Spirit opens your mind and your heart to God. And you know God. That moment you know God. And you receive the Spirit of God. Paul says we haven't received the Spirit of the world with its wisdom and its ways. We've received the Holy Spirit. He's been given to us and we have him. Now you might ask the question, how does that happen then? And to whom does it happen? And the Bible is very, very clear. You go back to the very first Christian sermon that was ever preached, and that's on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and you listen to the Apostle Peter, and he's preaching to crowds of people in Jerusalem. And as he's preaching about Jesus, something incredible is happening. As he's preaching about Jesus dying on the cross and how that these people put him on the cross and killed him there, even though he is God's son, and as he tells them that Jesus was raised from the dead on the third day and he's alive now and God has made him the judge of everybody, something amazing happens. These people are cut to their hearts. They're convicted. Who does that? God does that. God does that. The Holy Spirit is at work, you see. Then what do they say? Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's it. Who is it who receives the Holy Spirit? It's those who repent, those who believe in the Lord Jesus, those who receive forgiveness from him, those who show it by baptism. They receive the Holy Spirit. That's those. So in other words, every Christian, without exception, has received the Holy Spirit. There are never two classes of Christians, you know. Don't ever listen to anyone who tells you that. There's not Christians who are spiritual and Christians who are unspiritual. That's absolute nonsense. You are spiritual when you receive the Holy Spirit. That's what makes you a spiritual person. And that's what marks out the Christian. And no wonder the Bible calls it being born again. The Holy Spirit has come to live in you and to influence everything that you do, to bring such a dramatic change and transformation that it's called being born again. And why does the Holy Spirit come? to show us the things that we have been freely given by God, the wonders of being saved, the glory of knowing God, the amazing truth that we're forgiven of all of our sins, that we know God, we understand God's ways as he's revealed them to us, that we have a glorious hope of eternal life. Those are the wonderful things that God has freely given us, and so much more as well. And they are ours because we Christians have received the Holy Spirit. Then Paul goes on to another point. We Christians, he says, speak the language of the Spirit. When you become a Christian, you learn a new language. It's a language you didn't know before. Before you become a Christian, I don't know whether this was some of your experience, I guess it was. You knew Christians, and they were talking about things, and they really didn't make any sense to you. It may be that you grew up in a Christian family, and your parents spoke this language, and they used certain words, and you came to church, and the preacher was saying certain things, but to be honest, it really didn't make any sense to you. You could take it or leave it. Left you cold because really you couldn't relate to it because it's a different language. But when you become a Christian, you begin to speak. You speak not the words of man's wisdom, but the words that the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. In other words, the Christian interprets spiritual truths with those who are spiritual. So we're able to talk together about the things that are really precious to us. And you can't do that with someone who's not a Christian because they're not spiritual. They don't have the Holy Spirit. They don't understand the language. But we can talk about our Savior, our friend, our Lord. We can talk about being redeemed. We can talk about having repented of our sins and of being forgiven by God's grace. This is the language of the spiritual person. It's as if we've got a new vocabulary and we can understand and explain deep things, wonderful things to one another. The natural person can't understand these things because they don't possess the spirit of the language. So they think we're foolish. That's what Paul says here in verse 14, isn't it? The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. There are a whole host of people you know and I know, and this was you and me before we were Christians as well. We don't accept the things of the Spirit of God. We say, I can't accept it. I can't understand it, really. I don't want anything to do with it. It's nonsense. It's folly. That's what Paul says. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Why? Because they're nonsense. They're foolish. They're not able to understand them, he says, because they're spiritually discerned. No wonder the world sneers at Christianity. We shouldn't expect anything other than that. Because the world cannot understand. The non-Christian cannot understand because they're not spiritual people at all. Even the spirituality of the world is a natural spirituality. They can't accept the things of God. So we mustn't try to speak the language of the world in order to reach the world. We mustn't try to tap into the things that they think are spiritual things, to try to turn them around to the Spirit of God. No, we must tell them of Christ. We tell them of Jesus, because it's only by believing and trusting in Jesus Christ that they will receive the Spirit of God and become spiritual people. And then the last thing that Paul says is this: we Christians have the mind of Christ. He says that there, you know, in verse 16. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Paul's great conclusion is full of comfort and help to the Christian. The spiritual person is not some great super saint who has attained some sort of special level of understanding. Let's never, ever try to divide Christians. So many people over the years have divided Christians between those who are spiritual and those who are unspiritual, those who are mature and those who are the babes in Christ. That's not what Paul is saying. He's not saying some of you are natural and some of you are spiritual. He's not saying some of you are carnal and some of you are spiritual. That's not what he's saying. You read carefully what he's saying. He's saying you are spiritual. You are mature. But you're behaving as if you're not. That's something very different. All Christians possess the Holy Spirit. When I preach to you, you know whether I'm preaching the truth or not. I don't have to tell you. Because if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit is within you and the Holy Spirit will affirm, yeah, that's the truth. Because you have the Holy Spirit. You can talk to other Christians about Christian things because you know Jesus and you know the Holy Spirit. If you don't know Jesus, you don't have the Holy Spirit and you can't understand those things. That's simply what Paul is saying. But the spiritual person is every Christian who possesses the Holy Spirit. And we're in a position to judge all things, says Paul. What does that mean? Well, it means that we understand everything from God's perspective. We've been given the ability to see life, ourselves, God, the cross, Jesus, other people, heaven, hell, the past, the present, the future, family life, work life, personal life, everything. We're able to make judgments because we have the Spirit of God. We have the Spirit of God. And so we know the things that are right, the things that are wrong. We're taught by God. We're taught by the Word of God. The spiritual person knows all these things and can make these sort of judgments. No room for pride. There's no room for arrogance. There are certain things that we don't know about. The Bible's not going to teach you about quantum mechanics. You need somebody else to teach you that if you've got a brain big enough. But the Bible will tell you everything you need to know for life and godliness. And so we are confident in those areas. And we do not allow non-Christians to pass judgment on us. That's what he means. You don't let someone who is a natural person pass judgment on you. They're all too ready to do that. But Paul says, we're not judged by anyone. No one else has the right to judge us. No natural person, no non-Christian has the right to come up to you and say, oh, well, you're not living a very good life. No one has the right to say that. No one has the right to say, oh, we know all about you Christians, you're all hypocrites. No one has the right to say that. Do not listen to that. They are natural people. They're speaking from the perspective of the world. You were once like that. I was once like that. But when you have the Spirit of God, you judge all things according to God and God's word. And you understand things that they don't understand and that you didn't understand before you had the Spirit of God. So a non-Christian comes up and says, I cannot accept a God who allows, and then, you know, they put all sorts of things behind that. Well, you know, that's an unspiritual, natural person speaking. I can't accept a God who does this. That's not the question. The question really is, does this God accept you? That's the real question. It's not whether you can accept this God, but does this God accept you? And he does accept all those whom he reveals himself to by his Holy Spirit, all those who come to Christ humbly seeking that forgiveness. We have the mind of Christ, you see. As a quote from Isaiah 40 shows, natural person can't search out God's thoughts, but we have the mind of Christ and we know all things. It's a wonderful thing to be a Christian. That's really what the passage is about. You know, if you think about it and boil it right down, that's what this passage is about. Paul is saying, what an incredible thing it is to be a Christian. What a wonderful thing it is to know Jesus. Don't live as if you don't know him. Don't live as if you don't have the Holy Spirit. Don't live like natural people when you're really spiritual people. What a great privilege it is to be a Christian. It all starts at the cross of Christ. The gospel has made all the difference in our lives. When we come to repentance and faith in the crucified Lord Jesus, we receive the Spirit of God and we become spiritual people. How sad it is that so many spiritual people live like natural people, making judgments just like the world, or like the Christians, behaving like the world in its consumer culture, in its popularity stakes, dividing with one another and taking party lines. Paul is saying, stop all that. You're just behaving like human beings. They said, well, we are human beings. Well, yeah, you are, but you're human beings who have received the Spirit of God. You're spiritual people. And later on in his letter, he's going to develop that in most remarkable ways to show them just what it means to be a Christian. And we need to learn that lesson as well. We're not natural people anymore. God has transformed our lives. We're spiritual people. So let's behave like that. Unless, of course, you're not yet. If you're still yet that natural person, it is incredible to be a human being. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. We must recognize that every human being in the world is an incredible work of God's amazing skill. But until we have the Spirit of God, we're only natural people. We're not spiritual. But when God comes into your life, everything changes. And if that hasn't happened to you yet, then you don't ask God for his Spirit. You repent and you ask Jesus for his forgiveness. You come to the cross and you seek humbly that Jesus would come into your life, forgive your sins, and that you start anew. That's where it all starts. And you discover that God then gives you the Holy Spirit and you understand all of these wonderful things and your life is transformed. What a glorious thing it is to be a Christian. We have the mind of Christ. What more could we want? Well, may God bless his word.